Well, if you would, please join me by turning in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. We resume our study of 1 Corinthians this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Bible teaches us that God is all wise. He is the very standard of wisdom. He is the source of all true wisdom, and his every act is always and only done in perfect wisdom. Job, reflecting on the wisdom of God, states in Job chapter 12 and verse 13, "With God are wisdom and might. To him belong counsel and understanding." God is the possessor of all wisdom, insight, counsel, and understanding. Psalm 147:5 says, "Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding, his wisdom is infinite." There is no limit to it. It is an infinite wisdom that he possesses. Psalm 104 and verse 24 says, "O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all." God is wisdom, and he always and only acts according to that wisdom. All of his works are characterized by wisdom. But without question, the greatest display of God's wisdom is seen in the cross of Jesus Christ, where God effected, through the death of his Son, salvation for sinners, as Jesus served as a sinless substitute for you and for me. The cross puts on display the infinite wisdom of God for all to see. This wisdom is more easily seen as we look backward in time, backward upon the cross. It's more easily seen than it is looking forward as those living under the old covenant, as those who were told about in the Old Testament had to look forward and see God's plan of redemption that was yet to be fully revealed and yet to be fully accomplished. Many of those living in the Old Testament could not foresee a suffering Messiah. And so the wisdom of God in the cross remained for them largely a mystery, a truth hidden from them until God made it known with the coming of Jesus. In our text this morning, Paul explains the mystery of the wisdom of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. And he shows how this mystery is now known and embraced by every true Christian. The wisdom of God, displayed in the cross of Jesus Christ, is embraced and cherished and treasured by every true Christian. Join with me as we see Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, and I'll read through verse 9 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul writes, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, the things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." Hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we are so grateful for your divine wisdom, your infinite wisdom, your wisdom that is always true, that is always right, your wisdom which has brought into existence all that is, your wisdom that has affected the redemption of mankind. We celebrate that wisdom today. We seek to understand it better. We seek to treasure it in our hearts as we reflect upon the glories of the cross. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the very embodiment of the wisdom of God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for displaying that wisdom for all to see through your death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you, and we ask that you would teach us that we might understand it more fully. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we walk through this passage together, I want us to see six hallmarks of the wisdom of God. Six hallmarks, six characteristics of the wisdom of God as seen in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The term wisdom, as Paul uses it here, refers to the gospel itself. The wisdom of God is the gospel, at least as Paul uses it here in chapter 2 and verse 6. Paul here in verse 6 is building a strong contrast between two kinds of wisdom. And so the first hallmark of the wisdom of God is that God's wisdom is received by all Christians. God's wisdom is received by all Christians. In verse 6, Paul says, "We do speak wisdom among those who are mature." However, previously, in chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul has said that he did not come speaking wisdom. So which is it? Does Paul speak wisdom or does he not come speaking wisdom? Is Paul speaking out of both sides of his mouth? Is Paul contradicting himself here? No, he's not. He's speaking of two different kinds of wisdom. He's drawing a distinction between two orders of wisdom. He speaks of the wisdom of the world in the first case, and in the second, he speaks of the wisdom of God. The so-called wisdom of the world is the world's way of thinking, the world's way of seeing things, the world's way of doing things. The world's wisdom is the world's values, the rules by which the world operates, the methods the world seeks to use. Paul is quick to say that when he came to Corinth, he didn't come teaching this kind of wisdom. He says that in chapter 2 and verse 1. "I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom." He wasn't using the world's wisdom, so-called. His message and his preaching were not characterized by these persuasive words of wisdom. He did this so that their faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, which is worldly wisdom, chapter 2 and verse 5, but rather that their faith would rest on the power of God, that wisdom that is in keeping with God's power. The second kind of wisdom that Paul talks about here is the wisdom of God. This is the true wisdom. This wisdom has been rejected largely by the world, rejected as foolishness and as weakness. And yet this wisdom is the very power of God, resulting in the salvation of eternal souls. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. Paul continues to contrast these two kinds of wisdom, these two forms of wisdom that are of a completely different order. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul says, indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. A few verses later, in verse 30 of chapter 1, Paul says, but by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us what? Wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Paul did not come to them preaching the so-called wisdom of the world. Far from it. He came declaring only one thing, the wisdom of God displayed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God's wisdom, then, as Paul uses it here in verse 6, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the message of salvation by God's grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. So that no one may boast, which Paul has just talked about in chapter 1, verse 29, and chapter 1, verse 31. The wisdom of the world results in the glory of man. The wisdom of God results in glory given to God and to God alone. Since God's wisdom is the gospel itself, it is wisdom that is received, therefore, by all true Christians. To be a Christian necessitates that you embrace the wisdom of God, which is itself the gospel. To be a Christian is to be someone who has heard and understood and embraced the wisdom of God in the gospel. Paul refers to Christians here as those who are mature. Paul, in using the word mature, is picking up on the Corinthians' own language. They wanted to be thought of as mature. They thought Paul was treating them as though they were infants. Paul always going back to the gospel. Paul always referencing the gospel. Can't we get on with things, Paul? We know the gospel. Let's get on to more exciting things, more relevant things. Paul here is picking up on that and using their own language, in a sense, against them. And he's saying, look, you're all mature if you've embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not something that simply gets us started and then we can leave it behind and get on to more important things. The gospel is the very thing that nurtures us and makes us mature. The gospel is, in fact, for the mature. In fact, it's only the mature that see the value and the wisdom of the gospel. You cannot be a Christian and reject God's wisdom as it's been revealed to us in Jesus and His cross. You cannot be saved if you ignore and dismiss or reject God's wisdom in sending His only Son to die on our behalf. You cannot be mature and depreciate the importance and the centrality of the gospel message. All true Christians, all those who are truly, therefore, mature, will love and cherish the gospel because they understand that it is the wisdom of God and the ground of their forgiveness and the source of their spiritual life. You see, Paul here is not differentiating between two orders of Christians, as though there were the mature and the immature. That is not Paul's point. In fact, that is the direct opposite of Paul's point. Paul's point is that all those who've embraced the gospel are the mature. He's differentiating not between orders of Christians, but orders of humanity. There are those who are the mature, who've heard and seen and observed God's wisdom and have embraced it by placing their faith in Jesus Christ. And then there is everyone else who either does not know, is ignorant of the gospel, or who have outright rejected the gospel. There are only two kinds of people. There are the mature, there are the Christians, and there are the unbelievers. God's wisdom, therefore, is received by all true Christians, by definition. Second mark of God's wisdom. God's wisdom is not the wisdom of this world. We see this in the latter part of verse 6. Paul says that the wisdom he speaks to the mature is a wisdom that is not of this world. It is not of this age. It is not of the rulers of this age. The wisdom that Paul speaks and that the mature embrace is a wisdom that is of a completely different category. You see, the world sees wisdom and seeks out wisdom in all the wrong places. The world sees wisdom in self-help, in self-esteem, in self-awareness, self-actualization, self-improvement, self-promotion. The world sees wisdom in the accumulation of riches, in fame, and in pleasure. The world sees wisdom in education and accomplishment and the garnering of power and influence. This is the wisdom of this age and of the rulers of this age. But none of this is the wisdom of God. The rulers of this age are those who influence and control the way the world works, the culture. The world rulers and the rulers of this age are those who shape the culture's values. They are the cultural leaders, the cultural elites, those who say what is wise and what is not according to worldly human wisdom. They say what is valuable and what is not. They say what is acceptable and what is not. They make judgments about what is in and what is out. But, Paul says, these cultural kings, these influencers, are passing away. Those who have influence today will find that one day they've become irrelevant. They've either been voted out, kicked out, or deemed to be out. Out of relevance. The movers and shapers today will eventually become the has-beens and nobodies of tomorrow. Such is the nature of the world's wisdom and the rulers of this age. But God's wisdom is not like this. It is not of this world, and it is not passing away into irrelevancy. God's wisdom is always relevant, for God's wisdom is truth, and truth is eternal. It is timeless. It never passes away. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, the prophet Isaiah says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." The Bible is always relevant. We don't have to make it relevant. It is relevant by nature of it being truth. So if that's the case, if there are these two different orders of wisdom, what is it that you're building your life upon? What order of wisdom are you building your life upon? The wisdom of the world, which is passing away and headed toward irrelevance? Or are you building your life upon the wisdom of God that is not of this world, that is eternal, that is based upon His truth? The wisdom of God that is seen most clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Which wisdom are you building your life upon? Matthew chapter 7, Jesus essentially asks this very question of us. He says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man. A wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house. And yet it did not fall. For it had been founded on the rock." The rock of God's wisdom. The rock of God's gospel. "Everyone, however," he continues, "who hear these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." Build your life upon the wisdom of this world, and it will result in destruction. Build your life on the wisdom of God and the gospel of God, and the result will be life eternal and blessing. There are two orders of wisdom, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world. God's wisdom is not the wisdom of this world. Thirdly, God's wisdom was a wisdom that was previously undisclosed. Verse 7. Paul says, "We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory." Paul says he speaks God's wisdom in a mystery. You see, God's wisdom has been progressively disclosed. It was not given all at once, God's wisdom wasn't. God's wisdom is disclosed to us in the Bible, and the Bible was progressively revealed. The wisdom of God in the gospel was a mystery to those in the Old Testament, by and large. Now, what do I mean by that? What do I mean that the gospel was a mystery to those in the Old Testament? At least the fullness of the gospel. Well, first of all, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that the gospel was completely obscured, completely hidden from those in the Old Testament. It doesn't mean that they knew nothing of the gospel. It also doesn't mean that they weren't saved, or that they didn't have enough of the gospel to have faith in God's provision for the forgiveness of their sins. It doesn't mean that either. But it does mean that the details of the gospel remained a mystery to them. The fullness of gospel detail remained a mystery to them, remained hidden from them. They couldn't trace out the fullness of its significance, or the details of how God would bring it about. Think of it like this. You've all done puzzles, no doubt. It's so helpful to have the final picture in front of you, right? The box top to the puzzle. Imagine you're doing a 1,000-piece puzzle and you don't know what the picture is. Where do you begin? The edges, right? You can't tell what it is, so you say, well, let's start working on the edges. And you begin to trace out the boundaries of the outside of it. And now the thing begins to take shape, and yet there's this whole messy middle that you don't know how it's all going to work out. You don't know what it's all going to result in. It's a little bit like what the prophets of old had. They didn't have the box top. They couldn't reference the finality and the fullness of what God was doing. And yet they had the edges. They had enough to get a sense of where things were headed without the fullness of detail. This is the mystery of God's wisdom in the gospel that has now been made complete because we have the box top. We have Jesus Christ himself, and the cross is our reference point. We have the fullness. We have the benefit of seeing the mystery revealed to us. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Paul is fond of referencing the mystery of the gospel. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. Paul, referencing the gospel, says, "The mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." There were many facets of the gospel that the prophets of old couldn't foresee. They didn't have enough information. It was still a mystery to them. It remained unknown and unknowable unless God chose to reveal it, which he did in time, progressively. But the prophets of old couldn't foresee that the Gentiles would be made full members of the body of Christ, that the Gentiles would be grafted in and would be included in the very promises of God. They couldn't see the fullness of that. They couldn't see the promise that Christ would be in us, that Messiah would dwell and rule and reign inside of us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This remained unknown and unknowable to them. It was still yet a mystery, but has now been revealed to us in the fullness of Jesus' coming, his death, burial, and resurrection, and in the New Testament that has further revealed to us the fullness of God's plan of redemption. While there were many facets of the gospel that were revealed and made known to these saints who've gone before us, the complete details and the full results of the gospel was yet a mystery until God revealed them in Christ Jesus. In the Old Testament, God revealed enough of the gospel to the people that they could be saved by placing their faith in him and in his provision for forgiveness. But they were looking ahead and seeing only the rough outline of what would still come in the future. Look with me at one more other passage that I think helps shed light on this mystery aspect of the gospel, mystery that has now been made known. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, Peter, talking about salvation, says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ or Messiah within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." They knew much, but they didn't know the details of it, and the details didn't come to be known until Jesus Christ came and lived a sinless life and died a sacrificial substitutionary death on our behalf and rose again the third day. God's wisdom, the wisdom of the gospel, was previously undisclosed in its full detail. Fourthly, God's wisdom was predestined before the ages. Paul, speaking of this wisdom in a mystery of which he speaks, the hidden wisdom, he says in verse 7, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. God's plan of redemption, his gospel plan, was put into place before the world ever existed. Before there was sin, before there were people, before there was earth, before there was anything at all except God himself, he planned to redeem a people for his own name and for his own glory. 2 Timothy 1:9 says that God has saved us, not according to our works, which is the wisdom of man, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. When was it granted to us? In time and space? No. From before the foundation of the world. It was all wrapped up in his eternal divine plan. You see, the gospel is not God's plan B. The gospel is not God's attempt to play catch up. The gospel is not God's attempt to clean up what the devil messed up. The gospel is God's plan A. There is no plan B. God's plan has always and only been, from the beginning, to put his glorious attributes on display for all eternity, and to do so by redeeming a people for his own name and for his own glory through the death, burial, and resurrection of his own Son, Jesus Christ. This is God's plan from all eternity, to exalt his Son and glorify his own name. Now, this is high and heady stuff, but it's what the Bible teaches. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Can't touch on these issues without returning there. It's so central to this idea of redemption and this plan of God from eternity past. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. You want to see the wisdom of God? That's it. God's eternal plan of redemption, to bring forgiveness and eternal life to a rebellious people who deserved only wrath, but received grace and mercy instead. Grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. This is the glorious wisdom of God on display in the cross of Jesus Christ. And it was God's plan from the very beginning to bless us in Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God's wisdom from eternity past results, therefore, not only in Jesus Christ's eternal glory, but in our glory too. And we become partakers in the glory of Christ. I don't even know what that means. I just know it's a good thing for us. It's an awesome thing. Romans chapter 8 speaks of this. He says, "We are now the children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." A sharing in the glory of Christ. How amazing is that? This is the wisdom of God on display in the gospel, a gospel that is always and has only ever been God's plan A from before the foundation of the world. This is the wisdom of God. Fifthly, the wisdom of God is not understood by unbelievers. We're going to see more about this as Paul talks about the essential need of the Spirit of God operating in our hearts to open our eyes, to show us the wisdom of God in the gospel. Otherwise, we won't get it. Because the God of this world has blinded the eyes of sinful man. Paul states that God's wisdom in verse 8 is wisdom which none of the rulers of this age have understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The cross serves as exhibit A that the Lord's ways are not the world's ways. And the world does not understand God's wisdom in the gospel. You're telling me that God sends his son on a death mission? God would never do that. How can that be the loving thing to do? To sacrifice his own son? You're talking about human sacrifice here? Surely the way God would do this is that he would want all people to simply better themselves, to improve themselves, and thereby earn their place in God's presence, to earn their way back to God's favor. Surely God doesn't expect perfection anyway. I mean, nobody's perfect. Surely he just wants to live the best life we can, to live a life where the good in our life outweighs the bad, so that on judgment day, God will see that, you know, in the balance, in the grand scheme of things, we're okay. Now, God wants us to simply do good deeds, maybe go to church some, whatever you believe, though it's not that important, to believe intently, to believe honestly and genuinely. And if we do this, surely God will accept us. This is the world's wisdom. This is the world's gospel. But this is not God's way. It is not God's wisdom. It is not the true gospel. If the world understood God's wisdom, then they would have recognized Jesus for who he truly is. He is the Lord of glory. And they would have worshipped him. They would have honored him instead of crucifying him and rejecting him. But the fact that they crucified him shows that they did not understand what God was doing. They did not understand God's wisdom, and they did not understand God's gospel. They evaluated Jesus according to their own worldly wisdom, and so they condemned Jesus and crucified him, believing that they were doing so in service to God. But in effect, they were actually working out the very perfect purposes of God, and indeed achieving the very wisdom of God, which had been planned from all eternity past. God's wisdom is not understood by unbelievers, and it takes an act of God, a work of the Spirit of God, on the sinful, blind heart of mankind for them to see the light of the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. Sixthly and finally, God's wisdom results in blessing. Blessing that is beyond our ability to conceive. Paul, in verse 9, quotes from Isaiah 64:4 and Isaiah 65:17. It is a quote that is often used to speak of the glories of heaven. It's oftentimes used at funerals to speak of the glories of the life that lies beyond. And while that is I believe, an accurate and reasonable inference, I don't think that's what Paul is getting at. He says in verse 9, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of a man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Paul is quoting these verses in reference to the mystery of the gospel that was formerly a mystery but that has now been revealed, a gospel which the prophets longed to look into and search out and understand more fully, but which they couldn't fully trace. Couldn't fully comprehend. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, and the mind cannot fully conceive all that God has prepared for those who love him. That all that God has prepared for those who love him has now been fully realized by us on this side of the cross? And while we wait the final consummation and the fullness, we nevertheless, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, are now, right now, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, even as we await his return, even as we await the final fulfillment of all the promises of God to us in Christ Jesus. Beloved, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, and which have not entered the heart of a man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. We experience this in part today, on this side of the cross, because of Christ's work for us. We are blessed. And we can't fully comprehend the fullness of that blessing. How God has taken us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of light. How God has taken us from death unto life. How God has blessed us with everything we need in this life to live a life that's pleasing to him. How God has forgiven us and cleansed us and sealed us by his Spirit. And how he has promised to one day come for us. How he is now preparing a place for us so that where he is, we may be with him always. How God has promised to never leave us or forsake us. How God will never abandon us. How God is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That Jesus is that friend who sticks closer than a brother. All of this has come to us because of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the wisdom of God. A wisdom which we will celebrate for all eternity. A wisdom which will redound to the glory of God and to the exaltation of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the wisdom of God. The wisdom that is not of this world. The wisdom that the world has rejected and called foolish. It's the wisdom of God that is our life, our hope, and will one day usher us into our eternal home. May the Lord help us to treasure the gospel of Jesus Christ for what it is, our very hope for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to you for your wisdom from eternity past. A wisdom that was determined to redeem a people for your own name and for your own glory, and to do so through the gift of your own Son, to come and live perfectly, to be rejected by his own people, to be handed over to the hands of sinful men, and they crucified the Lord of glory. But in so doing, they were enacting the very eternal plan of God. And thereby, through their evil intentions, accomplishing your perfect plans. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on our behalf and rising again. And for the wisdom of God that is displayed in that act. That will be on display for all eternity, which will serve as the subject of our eternal worship, even as you are the object of that worship. So, Lord, help us to treasure the gospel as true and genuine Christians. If there be any here, Lord, who don't know you, Lord, that they're continuing to build their life on worldly wisdom, on man's wisdom, man's way of winning favor with you, may they renounce that false wisdom, and may they embrace the true wisdom of God by embracing your Son, Jesus Christ, and his work on their behalf. And may they know what it is to build their life on the rock and to know the solid rock promises that have come to us through the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.